If you'd like to, you can be opening your Bibles to the book of Galatians. We're going to be looking at Galatians once again this morning. As has already been stated, we are grateful for visitors that we may have with us. We are hopeful that you will come back every opportunity that you have so that you might open the Word of God with us and learn more of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Apparently, Paul was upset when he heard about what happened among the churches of Galatia. They had come to Christ by his teaching. He had taught them the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were converted. They were Christians. They were followers of Jesus Christ. Yet, not after Paul left, some other men came in and taught them a different gospel. And some of them began to follow that. So he says in chapter 1 and verse 6, "I marvel that you are turning so soon from him who called you by the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." It was important for them to follow the one true gospel. Doctrinal purity is extremely important. In fact, if they lost that, if they were not following the one true gospel, they would lose their salvation. And so he tells them in chapter 5 and verse 1, when he gets into the practical section, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty and the freedom by which Christ has made us free." It was very important for Paul. But there was something also very important to Paul that would have a very important practical application to them, a very important benefit to them. And he alludes to it in the very first sentence of his letter. Chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "Paul, an apostle, not from men or through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who were with me to the churches of Galatia," to all the brethren. The brethren where Paul was saluted these churches here in Galatia. But did they even know who they were? Paul had traveled with Barnabas and perhaps some other brethren as they went through these cities of Galatia and had heard about or had been introduced to these brethren when they became Christians. But probably for the most part, these brethren that were with Paul and were greeting these churches of Galatia had never even met these people, never talked to these people. So brethren, why would you use the term brethren to refer to people that don't even know each other, that had never spoken to each other? Well, you know, he uses this term brethren several more times within this letter. In chapter 1 and verse 1, verse 11, he says, "But I make known to you, brethren." He says in chapter 3 and verse 15, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men." In chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, "Brethren, I urge you to become as I am." Paul had a connection with these brethren, with these Christians, that he called them members of the same family. In fact, in this same chapter, chapter 4 and verse 28, he says, "And we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise." In verse 31, "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Paul not only saw them as brethren, but he saw himself as part of this same family. That he was a brother to them as they were a brother to him. And so he, in chapter 5 and verse 13, says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use this liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So because of this relationship, they had a responsibility toward each other. And in fact, he spends quite a bit of time in this letter talking about the brother-to-brother relationship that they had, the responsibilities that they had because they were in the same family. The fact is, in Christ, people who would normally never speak to each other in their entire life, people that they would have nothing other than Christ in common with, people that would be on different sides of the railroad tracks, economically or racially or culturally, they're all part of the same family. And because they are all part of the same family, because we are all of the same family, then there are certain relationship responsibilities that we have. And Paul, in chapter 5 and verse 13, really through the end of the book, really emphasizes those relationships. And we would like to really focus in on chapter 6, verses 1 through 10 in our lesson this morning to emphasize that. But I really want to start with chapter 5 and verse 26, where he says, "Let us not become conceited." It's the way that you look at yourself. "Provoking one another," what you might do to someone else. "Envying one another," the way that you might feel towards someone else. And all of those are the wrong way you think about yourself, you act toward others, or you feel about others. Brethren. I wonder if the word brethren should be at the end of chapter 5 or at the beginning of chapter 6. He says, "Let us," he's talking about brethren, "not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another, brethren." Brethren, if anyone is overtaken in a trespass, I think in some ways the chapter division is a little bit unfortunate because it disconnects those two ideas. Paul is talking about the way, what we should do for each other. We should not be conceited. We should not provoke one another. We should not be envying one another. But what we should do is we need to restore those who are falling. We need to be like our Father who has planned for our salvation, who has given His Son for our salvation to restore us to Him. We need to be more like our older brother, Jesus, who came to this earth and died for our sins so that we might be reconciled, so that we might be restored. We need to be like the Holy Spirit, who has revealed this truth so that we might be reconciled, so that we might hear the good news, so that we might be restored in our soul. Since we are part of this family and God is the head of the family, we as children need to be more like Him. And so rather than being conceited, rather than being provoking one another, rather than envying one another, we need to reach out to each other and help each other along the way so that we might be able to all go to heaven. Because it's one thing for us to say, you know, I want to go to heaven. And I want to go to heaven no matter what it's going to cost me. That's good. But it is a step up for us to say, and I want you to go with me. And I want to do everything I can and sacrifice whatever I have to sacrifice so that we can go together. And is that not more of what God is all about? Not just simply wanting to be in heaven by Himself, but wanting us to come with Him, wanting us to be reconciled to Him. Notice he says in chapter 6 and verse 1, "Brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass..." The construction of this sentence really lends itself to refer to an individual, not who is overtly or rebelliously going against God, but who is has had a surprise attack by the devil, has found himself out of balance, and because of that is overtaken, falls, goes back into the world. It's sort of like in the book of Jude, the second to the last book of the New Testament, Jude, just one chapter. Right toward the end of the book, he appeals to those who might have, who were Christians, who might have gone back into the world. He says in verse 20 beginning, he says, "But you, beloved, build yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." The first thing is you make sure that your salvation is secure. You make sure that you're doing what you need to do. But that's not all. He also says, "And on some have compassion," making a distinction, or some translations have it, "have compassion since they are doubting." There are some that are going to be weak in the faith. There are some Christians that are going to struggle. On those have compassion. He says in verse 23, "But others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." Not only, Jude says, do we need to be worried about ourselves, We need to have compassion on those that are weak, but those who have fallen into the fire, we need to make an effort to snatch them out of the fire, to bring them back to the Lord. Back to Galatians chapter 6. So is the admonition here. Brethren, if anyone is overtaken in any, notice he says, trespass. He's talking about something very seriously here. He's talking not just somebody who, well, he's made a mistake. He's talking about someone who has sinned, someone who has transgressed the law of God. Isn't Paul doing that in this letter to the Galatians? The Galatian brethren were Christians. They were doing well. They were growing as Paul and Barnabas went back through this area at the end of chapter 14 of the book of Acts. They appointed elders in every church, so they're growing, they're maturing. But some came in and brought this other doctrine, and some of them were falling to that. And so Paul approaches them, and he says, I marvel that you are so quickly removing from him who called you to this other gospel, which is not another gospel. He says in chapter 3, in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly betrayed among you as crucified? He said in chapter 4 and in verse 16, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul was reaching out to these brethren who had been overtaken in a trespass. And he was seeking to restore them. He was seeking to bring them back. He cared about them. He loved them. Doesn't he also do that within this letter? He tells about his confrontation with Peter. Back in chapter 2, in verse 11, Peter had come to Antioch. Paul says, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Peter was not one who talked to the Gentiles and said, you don't have a right to be a Christian. You ought to keep the law. You ought to be circumcised. He wasn't a false teacher. He was not pushing them away. But he was overtaken in a trespass. He did act like a hypocrite because of the pressure of those Judaizers who had come in among them. And Paul said he sought to restore him. He told him the truth. He had compassion on him. He loved him to try to bring him back to the Lord. And back to chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. The word restore means to mend or to make whole again. And it was used as a medical term to refer to a joint that was out of socket, or a bone that was broken, or an abrasion, or a cut that was made whole again, that was brought back to its proper place, to the proper health. But Paul says, if someone is overtaken in a trespass, they've broken a leg, they've broken an arm, they have done something that is going to be unhealthy for them spiritually, restore them, bring that back. And you know, sometimes that can be a difficult process. I remember, it's been a few years ago now, but one of my sons, who will remain nameless this morning, but he's sitting over in that corner over there, he was jumping off of the arm of the couch, and was trying to do a 360 or something, move off the couch, and he fell and he broke his arm. So we take him to the doctor, and the doctor comes in, and after examining him, he said, Mr. and Mrs. Archer, you're going to have to leave the room. And I said, no, that's okay. No, you need to leave the room. And after a little persuasion, I said, well, okay, I need to leave. Well, the reason why he wanted us to leave the room, because he didn't want to get beat up. Because when you have to set an arm, I don't know if you've ever seen that process. Go on to YouTube, maybe you can see it. It can be a painful process. In fact, we were in the waiting room, and we heard a young boy scream when it happened. And if you're in the room with the doctor, I'm sure some parents would say, quit doing that to my son. You're hurting my son. In fact, they might even get violent with the doctor. Don't do that to my son. But if we had done that, we'd have a son who wouldn't have an arm that worked. Restoration is not always an easy process. Sometimes there is pain that is involved. But you've got to do that because that's what is necessary for them to be brought back to health. And that's what happens sometimes when a brother or a sister is overtaken in a trespass. We got to set the arm again. We got to put it back into socket. And sometimes that's painful. But in eternity, it is certainly going to be worth it. And in fact, Paul says in verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Fill the law of Christ full by reaching out to one another and helping them if they are overtaken in a trespass. It is reminiscent of chapter 5 in verse 14 when he says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, a summation of our responsibility toward our neighbor in the Old Testament is to love them as we love ourselves. And in the New Covenant, the law of Jesus Christ, it is very similar. The summation of what we do in order to fulfill our responsibility to our brethren is that we love one another. And part of that means that we bear each other's burdens. It's not simply that we tolerate brethren. It's not simply that we put up with brethren. It is that when our brethren has a load that is put on their shoulder that causes them to bend, that we reach under that burden and we bear it with them. We take on some of their load so that they might be restored again spiritually. It means that we know our brethren well enough to know when they're struggling. It means that we reach out sometimes first before they ask for help. And it means that we speak with love and compassion. It means that we care to restore the fallen. Chapter 6 and verse 3 through 5 then, Paul says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Now, I scratch my head somewhat to see the connection between these two verses, these two sets of verses. On the one hand, he says, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness and bear each other's burdens. Help each other in with their load. And then he turns right around and says, for you need to bear your own burden. You need to carry your own load. Now, I think it's significant that I believe in the King James Version, it has burden in both cases in verse 1 and also in verse 5. But it's actually different words in the original. In verse 5 where it says, each one shall bear his own load, it is a word that could refer to a soldier's backpack. You know, you have equipment that you have in your backpack, and everybody has to carry their own load. They have to work with their own hands in order to eat. They have to be honest. They have to read their own Bible. They have to face their own temptations. They have to overcome the evil one. They have to confess their sins. They have to repent. Everybody has their own responsibilities. But back in verse 2, that bear one another's burdens, it is a different word that implies weight. And it was a weight that many times had handles attached so that someone else could grab one of the handles for you. Sometimes happens in life because of some turmoil, some struggle, some temptation that overtakes us. We find ourselves immersed in sorrow, maybe because of some illness, maybe because of a job situation, maybe because of a family disagreement or difficulty, maybe because of our own flesh, we are overcome, but we find ourselves weighed down. Someone else can come in and help us with that. God wants that to help us. So maybe, when he says in verse 3, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Maybe he's referring to the one who's been overtaken in a trespass. In other words, don't think too much of yourself. You may need help sometime. Don't be conceited in your own value. You may fall sometime and you may need someone to help you with that. But in the end, you need to bear your own responsibility. You need to bear your own burden. So perhaps he's talking about the one who was overtaken, but more likely He's referring to the one who is helping the one who is overtaken in a trespass. The ones who are spiritual. The ones who have gone out of their way to try to bring them back. It's important when they are helping out someone, when we are helping out someone, that we don't get too grandiose in our estimation of ourselves. You know, Paul has to do that a lot within his letters. I mean, he does that in chapter 5 and verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. He had to do that even in the letter to the Philippians in chapter 2, that we are not to be conceited, but we are to have the mind of Christ, who humbled himself, who became a servant to all. In the book of Romans, in the 12th chapter, when he's talking about the responsibilities that we have to each other, he has to warn them that a man should not think more of himself than he should. And so it is here. Paul is encouraging the brethren to not get arrogant. You need to do your own responsibility. You need to help out others. You need to just not think about yourself all of the time. And perhaps a passage along these lines that might help us, in the book of Luke, Jesus is talking about being a servant. And the fact that a servant, when the master asks him to fix him something to eat, does not say, well, I'm going to eat first, but he serves his master. He works hard, and he makes the conclusion of that, or makes his point in verse 10 of Luke chapter 17, when he says, so likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done what is our duty to do. All of us, let me say it differently, none of us deserve to be children of God. None of us deserve to go to heaven. All of us, therefore, are in need of a gratitude toward God, not thinking too much of ourselves. And also when it comes to our brethren, reaching out and helping out those who are in need. Reaching out and helping out those who have been overtaken in a trespass. Knowing that we ourselves don't deserve to go to heaven. We ourselves can also fall. And that will help us to have the proper motivation to reach out to others. In fact, Paul, I think, demonstrates this attitude in chapter 6, verses 13 and 14, when he says, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Paul's only glory was his connection to Christ. And because of that, he would be willing to reach out and help others also. And Paul continues this theme of our responsibility toward each other in chapter 6 and verse 6 when he says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. There is a responsibility, those who are taught, to financially and otherwise do good to help out those who are the teachers. Paul gives a little bit more detail to this admonition and even command back in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he was talking to the brethren there about their responsibility to preachers. When he says chapter 9 and verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others partake of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. But do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Paul is talking to these brethren here in Galatia, and perhaps they're feeling a bit burned by their teachers. Paul has come through in Barnabas, and they brought the truth to them, and they, because of that, have embraced the gospel, and they have hope of eternal life, a wonderful blessing that these teachers have brought to them. But now, you have these Judaizers who have come in, and they've brought in a false doctrine, and they've brought in and and caused all kinds of problems and stresses and turmoils within the churches. So maybe the brethren there are burned and said, well, we're not going to evangelize, we're not going to help any preacher, any teacher, because, we've just gotten burned by some of these teachers. And the Apostle Paul admonishes them, you need to keep things in balance. Those who are teaching the truth, those that are teaching what they need to be teaching to help you with spiritual things, they have the right to be compensated for that. And therefore, he says, share in. Back to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Notice that word there, share in good things. The word share is the verb form. The noun form is koinonia, or have fellowship. So he's saying, have fellowship with those of us who are being taught, have fellowship with those who are teachers in all good things, or partner with them. You know, not everybody is going to be a teacher. Not everybody is going to devote their lives to the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are going to be some, in fact, there are going to be many, in fact, there's going to be the majority who don't devote their life to that. Should those people feel guilty because they're not the teachers? Should they say, well, I have no real part or portion in the evangelizing of the world? Not at all. Because if everyone was a preacher, then who would send them? If everyone who was the preacher, then who would support them? There has to be a support structure beneath them in order to support them financially so that they can do the work that they do. And the fact is, there are people that have great talents in making money, great talents in providing for themselves and having abundance to even apply to help out others. And Paul says, use that talent. Share with those who are your teachers so that they might continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we here at Jordan Park, as a matter of fact, today, there are preachers in the Philippines, there are preachers in Honduras, there's a preacher in South Alabama, there's a preacher in Virginia, and there's a preacher standing in front of you this morning that you have fellowship with. You are partners with all of those teachers so that what they are teaching, when they're teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are sharing in that. You are partnering with them in that. As they teach those that are non-Christians, as they encourage those that are Christians, you are partnering with them in that. It is a great privilege and a great blessing to be part of this family structure. It is a great privilege to be brethren. And Paul points to a harvest that we have and confidence that we can have. Back to our text here, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. A lot of times we use this passage in reference to the ultimate judgment day. And I think that's right. There is going to be a day when all mankind is going to be judged. There is going to be a harvest. It doesn't happen all of the time in this life. A lot of times there are people who are very corrupt, very sinful, very wicked, and they seemingly get away with all of their life, and there is going to be a judgment day, Paul says. So God is not mocked. There is going to be a judgment day. But I wonder if he's also talking about a lot of things that he's talking about specifically in this context, like those sharing with those that teach, helping out those who are evangelists. You are sowing when you're doing that. You are contributing when you're doing that. And there is going to be a harvest for you as well in that. I wonder if he has reference to helping out those who might be overtaken in a trespass. Those who are spiritual, who go and restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, they are ones who are sowing good works. There is going to be a harvest in that. He has talked about in chapter 5, he's talked about the fruit of the Spirit. If we continue to walk according to the Spirit, there is going to be a harvest in our lives, a harvest of love and joy and peace. This harvest is really could be applied to several different areas of the life of a Christian. But the point that Paul is making here is we need to have confidence. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. And in chapter 5, he lists the works of the flesh, of adultery and fornication and uncleanness and licentiousness and idolatry and sorcery. Evil things are going to come in your life when you do things that are evil. And I want to just bring up one example of that. Go back to the Old Testament, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. Drinking, unfortunately, has been a problem for humankind for a long time. And it is a problem today as well. Drinking, as well as other forms of intoxication, like the smoking of marijuana, would fall into this same category here, with a wise writer is saying in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 21, who has woe? Who has sorrows? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Remember what Paul says. If you sow unto the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. And the wise writer is just simply trying to point out, who is it that has this corruption, these negative things? Well, he's going to tell us who. Verse 30, those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At last it bites like a serpent, it stings like a viper. Your eyes shall see strange things, your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like the one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beat me, but I did not feel it. When I awake, that I might seek another drink. Yes, those who of the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But Paul also says, back to Galatians chapter 6, that don't leave Proverbs yet, but those that sow unto the Spirit reap the things of the Spirit. They will reap good things. And he lists the fruit of the Spirit there in chapter 5 of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and goodness and kindness. And all of those things are going to come when we follow after the things that God has given to us. And just as one illustration of that, in chapter 24 of Proverbs, in verse 3 he says, through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war. In a multitude of counselors there is safety. He could be, the Proverbs writer, talking about the physical house. The physical house is built with wisdom. You put the right time in, and you have the right engineering, and you use the right materials. You're going to have a good, strong house that's going to weather the storms of life. But in our case, particularly in the New Testament, particularly in the context of Galatians, the spiritual house that we are as the house of God, the spiritual house that we are as an individual Christian, building our lives upon the rock of Jesus Christ, those principles that God has given to us are going to bring about fruit in our lives, going to bring about a harvest in our lives that's going to help us to make it through the very difficult times of life. So that, let's go back to Galatians chapter 6, the reason why he's making this point and wants us to have this assurance that there is going to be a harvest is so that, verse 9, let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. The key to life, we must understand that we can't ever quit. We can't ever give up. We must continue on. We must trust and sow and sow and sow so that we might be able to attain that eternal life one day. He says in verse 10, therefore. He's coming to a conclusion here. He's wrapping it up here. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let us do good. Let us sow. Never quit sowing. That means that we help out the brother who has fallen. That means that we support those that are preaching. That means that we continue to sow unto the Spirit that we might reap eternal life. We keep sowing. We keep doing what's good. We never quit doing that. I don't know if you noticed last week when the Titus chapter 3 was read as our scripture reading, and I also noticed today how similar what Paul said to Titus was to what he says to the Galatians. Go with me there to chapter 3, where Paul, in verses 4 and following, talks about salvation, just like he does in the book of Galatians. We are saved by grace through faith. He says, "But when the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." That's a summation of the book of Galatians, summation of the entire New Testament. We were sinners by the grace, by the mercy of God. We were born again. We have this hope of eternal life. It's a wonderful privilege we have in Jesus Christ. Paul was worried about the Judaizing teachers, about the false teachers. Notice he says in chapter 3 and verse 9, "But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, which are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-deceived." The same problem they were dealing with in Galatians, Paul warns about Titus as well. This was a rampant problem in the first century. It's a rampant problem in the 21st century, those that would teach things that would lead astray. Right in the middle of that, what does Paul tell Titus that he needs to affirm over and over and over again? Chapter 3 and verse 8. "This is a faithful saying." He uses this phraseology in 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus 5 times. This is a trustworthy saying. This is a saying that I want you to continue to affirm. He says, "And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who believe in God," that's us, "should be careful to maintain good works." These things are good and profitable to men. Maintain good works. That's so simple, is it not? But he said you need to say it over and over again. Maintain good works. As a matter of fact, Paul said it over and over again. Did you notice in our scripture reading this morning, verse 14? He says, "And let our people also learn. Maintain good works. Meet urgent needs, that they be not unfruitful." There is going to be a harvest. They're going to have fruit. Maintain good works. Go back over to Galatians, the 6th chapter and verse 10, and let's read it again. Let's affirm that again constantly. Paul says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith." Maintain good works. Don't quit. Don't stop on the Lord. Continue to walk according to the Spirit. Maintain good works. And notice that he throws in, especially. We have a special bond with our fellow brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially those who are of the household of faith. What a gospel we have in Jesus Christ. A gospel that can save our souls. A gospel that can bring us into a new family. A gospel that can produce the very best in us. A gospel that will help us go home. If you've never responded to that gospel, won't you come to the Lord this morning that we may join in together in these blessings? If you have in the past become a Christian but for some reason have stopped maintaining good works, we would encourage you to come back again and maintain good works. Won't you come while we stand and sing?